If you will, please turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. It's customary for the preacher to tell you the title of his subject. Well, my subject is the 46th Psalm. I can give you a lot of subtitles, but we'll pick them up as we go along. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, if you want a title, you can take it out of that. All right? This is one of the most fascinating of Psalms, not only because it has become popular and famous, because it speaks to the heart, but also because of verse 10, which also could be used as a subject matter. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. Always good advice to be still before God. But there's more to it than that, and we have to go back to this second book of Kings for the necessary background for this psalm, because it's of the general opinion that it was written by Hezekiah, one of whom we read a moment or two ago. But you will find as you go back into the 18th chapter that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, has laid assault against Israel, and has taken Israel into captivity, remembering now that there is Israel and Judah. The kingdom has become divided. The Samaritans and those that joined them, claiming the name of Israel, have rebelled against God, set up their own temple, as it were, or their own place of worship. And as a result of their disobedience to God, he allowed Sennacherib to come down and take them into captivity. But Sennacherib was not satisfied with his conquest. He now lays siege to Judah. And in this he apparently has been successful until about all that is left is Jerusalem, the capital city. And so it is, if you read through those three chapters, you get the fascinating story of the conversation between the soldiers of Hezekiah and the soldiers of Sennacherib, rather, and Hezekiah, putting fear into his heart, challenging him for the sense that who has been able to stand against Sennacherib? And Sennacherib, through his soldiers, tells of the exploits in surrounding countries as well as in Israel. No one apparently has been able to withstand Sennacherib. Now the Assyrians, perhaps more than anyone else, were terrible people in conquest. They thought of all sorts of tortures that they would put their victims to. And they had this world-renowned name of being conquerors, almost world conquerors. And we don't have to wait for Hitler. We have one back here that was almost the same breed. And as the story goes on, you'll find that Hezekiah is much put to it because he's a godly man. He has his weaknesses, which we cannot go into this morning. In these chapters, it tells you many things in which he compromised and backtracked a little, even though he was a godly man and feared the Lord. But you remember at last that a letter was sent to Hezekiah, and he laid it out before the Lord and prayed about it, and God gave him the answer that Sennacherib would not take Jerusalem. Now, where we took up the story in chapter 20, if you'll notice chapter 20 of 2 Kings and verse 1, there's another thing that happened. It was not only a burden that Assyria had laid siege to Jerusalem, and was all this background of conquest, no one could stand, there wasn't a God anywhere, and don't you think this God of Israel is going to take care of you, Hezekiah? And all sorts of blasphemy were offered by Sennacherib. Now in verse 1 you notice, in those days, that is whilst this siege was going on, Hezekiah was sick unto death. Now I need not repeat the story there, except to note that this chapter 20 and verses 9 through 11, the shadow going back 10 degrees has been verified in our day as absolute truth. And it's rather interesting, it's too lengthy to go into, but the story is around that when the computers got busy, or the men working the computers got busy calculating how to go to the moon, they found there was a whole day missing in their calculation. And they blamed the computer for it. And they checked and they rechecked, and still there was 24 hours missing. And one of the men working in the place where these computers were at work timidly mentioned that in the Bible it spoke about 23 degrees, or 10 degrees rather, 23 hours and so many minutes. And they all laughed him to scorn, but they thought they might as well look it up. And they looked it up and found these this mention that I've read to you this morning. Well, they sent their computers to work, but it still wasn't 24 hours. It's just not us. And another place in the Bible, you know what it was, where Joshua commanded the sun to stand still? And there was the number of degrees, I'm not sure if it was 20 or 40, but putting the two together, it was 24 hours, and the computers could go to work. Now, that's been confirmed. So here's something exciting that dear old Hezekiah didn't know the content of this sign that he'd asked for. I think the Lord had just gave in to his unbelief a little. Once asked for a sign. Well, God gave him a sign that has come down to our own day and has verified the truthfulness of Scripture. But that's not our point. What I'm getting at now is this. Here are two things. The siege of Jerusalem, the sickness of Hezekiah. Now, I can't go into all the sordid details of the background, but I'm sure you can realize what it was that meant. Now, in the light of this, let's read this psalm. For it's with this background against which it is projected that we can see many things in this psalm that testify to the faith of this king. God is our refuge and strength. A place where one can go for refuge. A place to which one can flee. He couldn't get out of Jerusalem. It was surrounded. So there's no thought of fleeing in the physical sense. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a very present trouble. Does that bring you any comfort? Think not only in terms of Hezekiah now. Think of our own daily needs, our own daily problems, our own daily cares, and see if this doesn't also apply in that sense to us. Now then, because God is our refuge and strength, therefore, we will not fear. Isn't that a logical conclusion? If you have faith in God, there must be a therefore that must follow. There is always a consequence to your act of faith. And God is the God of that consequence. We talk about consequences. I'll never forget one dear saint in England. I made the remark to her one time, well, under the circumstances, you can hardly expect anything else. You know, you've said that to me, have you? She looked at me and she says, brother, never get under the circumstances. I thought, well, that's good advice. Don't get under the circumstances. Now, this is what it is. Here are the circumstances. I'm surrounded. The city is doomed by all outward appearances. This man has never known defeat. His armies have conquered the known world almost. And this little Jerusalem, how can we hold out? God is our refuge. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, notice, though the earth be removed, and though mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. I believe those verses are descriptive of the Assyrian army. They were to Hezekiah the idea of mountains being carried away into the midst of the sea. Mountains that were immovable are now removed. The waters are roaring and they are troubled. And though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, we will not fear. Now, you'll notice this little word, Selah. I'm not going into that. That's the basis of another message. Take too long to go into it. But just let us think of it this morning as this. Think on these things. And then pause. Think on what I've said. Because here there is a break. And the break is a contrast. Now he's saying, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Now then, since Jerusalem was surrounded, it would be in the normal process that their water supply would be cut off. But I believe I'm right in saying that this same man had built an underground conduit from the pool outside the city, down under the walls of the city, into what we know as the Pool of Siloam. Now, this river and the streams whereof make glad the city of God are in contrast to verse 3, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled. They have water in the city, and there's nothing to fear in that direction. It might have been otherwise. God is in the midst of her. Verse 5. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. Then again he speaks about the Assyrians. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. What a striking contrast. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. God spake and the earth melted. What about it? Well, you'll find out really in the story that's practically what happened to the army. There was a rumor went forth and Sennacherib had to go back to his own country. And there was no trouble with Jerusalem. They were spared. There was no battle. The details, you'll have to look into those three chapters. So he uttered his voice, and the earth melted. And they just melted away. Verse 7, the Lord is with us. No, the Lord of hosts. And there is another translation to that. The commander of the hosts of heaven. Does that make it a little more graphic? The commander of the hosts of heaven is with us. Now look at the extreme. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now I'm asking you, why does Hezekiah say the God of Jacob? Abraham was more outstanding than Jacob. Because it was with Abraham that God made the covenant. Abraham was the name that Israel revered and stood by and stood upon. We have Abraham to our fathers. Well, John the Baptist soon put an end to that idea. That God is able to raise up the very stones unto Abraham. Don't make that your point. But don't you see, beloved, he's passing by Abraham for some reason. He's passing by Isaac for some reason. He's coming to Jacob. Now, it's true, beloved, and I've taken this point out of turn here. But you remember that when God made the covenant with Abraham, that in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth or all the families of the earth be blessed, and that this land is going to be yours. He repeated that to Isaac, and he repeated it to Jacob, so that he came down from father through son to the grandson. And that has something to do with it. For God had made his covenant with Jacob as well as he'd made it with Abraham. Now let's take something else. This man, the God of Jacob. What sort of a man was Jacob? Well, let's look. You remember that one of the first things that's said about Jacob that is of any consequence to us this morning, strange as it must seem, he was a supplanter. And where do you suppose this supplanting took place? Oh, I know, it was when he deceived his father concerning the portion, and he made Esau a mess of pottage and thus gained the birthright. You're wrong. Or I'm wrong. The first incident of Jacob being the supplanter is in the day of his birth. Because there were twins born. And you don't need me to go into detail this morning. If you know the story, you know it. If you don't, read it. And you'll find out that he supplanted his brother even at the birth. Now, the great issue, of course, is when he did supplant his brother, he showed himself to be a cheat, a conniver. But why did God bless him in that? Indeed. It's because he had his eye on the spiritual blessing. He went about it in the wrong way, for sure. But he wanted that birthright. And he saw that his brother, who was the first in line for it, despised it. And by that I mean he didn't think anything of it. It was of no value to him. As you remember, he came home from the hunt. He said, I'm so famished, I'm about to die anyway. What good's the birthright for me? And the other one did him out of it. But he had an eye on the birthright. And so as a result of that, you remember, he had to flee from home. Now, in this, you remember, his mother had connived with him. I don't know what she was more responsible, perhaps, than he was. And so he had to leave home. Now, I'd like you to turn to Genesis 28. Just for a moment, Genesis 28. Where we have this boy, or a young man, going away from home, and in chapter 28, verses 10 to 15. Now, I just want to bring that portion to you. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. That's where his uncle was and where his mother was sending him. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and set them for his pillow. We count them a little hard, would we not? Kind of rough pillows to lay your head on. Well, that's all he had. So it was a good start. He must have thought to himself, well, this is not the comfort of home for sure. And what I've left behind was better than this, even though it'd be a tent. And he took the stones of that place and put them for pillows and laid down that in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder or steps set up to heaven, and the top of it reached to heaven from the earth. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Jacob. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it unto thy seed. This is the confirmation of that covenant that I spoke about a little while ago. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And from this moment on, Jacob had no need to think that this covenant was made with Abraham. It was personal now. It was his covenant. God had confirmed it to him. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Beloved, this was a new experience for this man. And listen, it's something to think of in the light of the day in which he was living, because everyone, as you know, a god was the local god. Each nation, each tribe almost had its own god. Now he was the god of Bathsheba, or Beersheba, to Jacob. Now he's out away from Beersheba, and he suddenly wakes up and he finds the place is also where the Lord is. What a marvelous experience. And sometimes, beloved, you and I go from place to place, and isn't it marvelous to realize that the Lord is with you? I knew it not. So confronted by his own problems, already possibly a little homesick the first night away. I don't know if any of you young folk are about to run away from home, but you might think it over. Oh, you do. It was hard on Jacob that first night. and beyond that. But it's something else that I wanted to show you here. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, if you sit down to the 19th verse, you'll see that he called it Bethel, the house of God. Beloved, what a marvelous thing it is to come to the realization that God is in this place. Now, you and I know better than Jacob. God is in this place, right? Oh, please say amen. Is he here? I don't know what I'm doing here if he isn't. Isn't this more than that, isn't it? God is in this place. That's something Jacob didn't know then. But wherever it was, he said, this is wonderful. Now notice in verse 18, I think this is a play upon words, if you don't mind. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had placed for his pillow and set it as a pillar. And poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of that city was called Luz at the first. Jacob bowed a vow and said, if God will be with me, I don't think we need to put an element of doubt there. Suppose we use the word since. Since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. Notice the difference here. It's earthly blessings, right? Earthly blessings, not the spiritual that he's talking about so much. And raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. All right. So that's the story of the ladder. The God of Jacob. Now, the God of Jacob, the new discovery for this man. I wonder where Hezekiah, in that experience and Sennacherib's threat, and the case of the healing, and the case of the sign, all these things that are happening in Jerusalem, he wasn't thinking of as Jacob only as Jacob, but the fact that these things were the similar. The God of Jacob is my God doing things for me today. And the God of Jacob is your God. Even though you be a member of the body of Christ, he's still your God. And what he could do for Jacob, he can multiply to you and to me today. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Not only the Lord of hosts to take care of the spiritual forces that might be opposed to us, about the God of Jacob. But there's something more. It's not under the ladder, but go to Genesis 32 for a moment. You know, Jacob's trouble didn't end there. They really only began. When he gets down to Laban, his uncle, he finds then that there's somebody else that knows about the supplanting business beside himself. And Laban cheated him more than once. Is that a case of the chickens coming home to roost? Is there something ironical about this? I think so. You see, God allowed Jacob to do this supplanting, even though he was after the birthright, but God never let him go by unchastised. I think again and again, when he saw what Laban had done to him in the matter of the women that he was in love with, first Rachel and then had Lisa planted on him, 7 years before he could take Rachel, or work 7 years rather for that. I reckon through those 7 years he thought, boy, this has really come back with injury. What I did to my brother has come back to me with a vengeance. And it had its effect, no doubt. But there's something more to that. Let's look at chapter 32 and verse 24. He's been away for quite a long time, as you know, and now the news has come. Esau's after him. Number of years have gone by, you can figure them up, 20-odd. Esau hasn't forgotten. He despised the birthright, but he despised Jacob even more. And there was hatred in his heart, and he was coming to attack him. And you find, if you go through this 32nd chapter, a strange way that Jacob is dealing with, at least it seems to me. And I can't give it to you, there's so many verses, but you'll notice that when the news is given to Jacob,
He has a little strategy here.
Verse 7. The news has come to him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, the flocks and the herds, and the camels into two bands, or two camps. And he said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, and then the other company which is left shall escape. Still shrewd, still businesslike, still trying to save something that belonged to him. But you'll notice as this goes on. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and the God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, of all thy truth, which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother of the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's really bargaining with the Lord here. He's taking up the Lord's promise to him. Now he said, if Esau comes and destroys all these, what about your promise to me? The God of Jacob. Let's keep that in mind as we go on. And he lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau, his brother. Now notice, I can't go through, but he sends these little groups of herds ahead of him. 200 she-goats, and then the milch camels and their colt. And he delivered into the hands of his servants, and they drove by themselves and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space between drove and drove. Notice that. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, what are these? Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's, and it is a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he also is behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third, and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind me. For he said, I will appease him with the present, and goeth before me. And afterwards I will see his face, peradventure he will accept me. Well, you know, honestly speaking, isn't this all still of the flesh? Isn't this all a worldly strategy? But you'll notice there's something here that I haven't touched upon yet. He sent the least precious first, the least valuable first. And it seems that he keeps parting with this and parting with that in the relationship of their value to him. Now we'll go on. Verse 22, and he rose that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. You see, he left the most precious, his families, to the last. And then he sent them on, but he was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched. Now, you want to notice the he there. You'll notice, at least I hope you do in your Bibles, is the word he capitalized? In all versions that we have here this morning, it isn't capitalized? Well, you haven't got a companion Bible yet. It should be capitalized. It's the man that wrestled with him that he's talking about here. And when this man saw that he prevailed not against him in small letter. So we read it this way. And when the man saw that he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. He said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. So on and so forth. We've gone as far as we need. But do you not see here that right down through this whole story, there is this struggle of Jacob to come to a point that he has not hitherto come. He has said, God will be my God. I'll give him the tenth of all that I have. But now he has come to the place of surrender. Surrender all that he has. All that he'd gained in these years of manipulating the flock, all that, the family. Now he's left alone. And you know,
I think sometimes this is what we need. I think this is what Hezekiah had in mind. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The God that brought Jacob down to the utter end of his head. And I wish that we could read into this. I believe we can. And that is, it says this. And when the angel or the man saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. See, again, it's in capital letters. The man said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And I think that if you understand that verse of life, at the end of this terrific struggle, I think Jacob was out of breath. I will not let thee go. He's panting for breath, except you bless me. It's come down to this, that this life and death struggle with regard to Esau, I've got to have the answer now or else I'll not let you go. It was this holding on to God when there was nothing else to hold on to. When everything else had gone over the river, over the ford and was on its way. I believe that we've got to read into it that this man that came was the Lord and he was dealing with Jacob in such a way to bring forth this cry of the heart. I can't let you go. I cannot let you go. I've nothing else in the universe now. The God of Jacob, beloved, you and I have got to get there. You and I have to come there sooner or later. Now the point with Hezekiah is as he looks, and we can turn in a moment back to that, is that this God of Jacob is not only the Lord of hosts, but he condescends to a man of Jacob's character and is pleased to call himself the God of that. Beloved, there's hope for me. There's hope for you. We're all Jacob to the time. He's our God. That's the blessing. And one more thing. Will you turn to Genesis 45? One more story about this man Jacob before we leave him. And I see our time is gone. I just ask you to stay for this moment. We started late. We're going to end late. That clock says 11:20. I'm going by the clock. My watch says it's 11:30, but I'm going by that one. Genesis 45, 25 and 26. I hope I've got the... Yes, here we are. This has to do with Joseph. Years afterwards, Joseph has gone into Egypt and he's become the savior of the world instrumentally, and the brothers have been recognized and he has told them who he is, and they go back. And this is what they say. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent and carried to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel, notice the difference here. Jacob, now Israel, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Jacob, with all these experiences of God's dealings with him, still at that one flash, when the news was broken to him that Joseph was still alive. Oh, beloved, the things that God does for us, we don't believe. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And if you'll follow through the rest of that psalm, you'll see how applicable this is and how at the very end he comes back to that same stanza. He tells about in verses 8 to 10 how God deals with the ungodly. He breaketh the bow, he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire, he maketh wars to cease to the end of the earth. There's something of the prophetic about this. Now listen to this. This is the clause I'd like to leave with you from another translation with regard to be still and know that I am God. This translation says, let be then. Learn that I am God, high over the nations, high above the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us.
the God of Jacob, our high stronghold. Let be then. Be still and learn that I am God. That's the story of Psalm 46 that Hezekiah brings to us under the inspiration of the Spirit. Be still. All the turmoils and all the stresses of your life, let be there. Let be there. Learn that I am God. And that was the lesson that Jacob had to know. Learn that I am God in all circumstances. Hezekiah, learn that I am God in all circumstances. God is our refuge and strength. Now, Father, add thy blessing, we pray thee, for thy word this morning. Strengthen our heart. Grant that we too shall be triumphant in our faith from now on. See thee in everything that comes into our life. God ordained, God bless, as we move through them, as these men move through their experiences, only to find that you are true, gloriously true to your word which you promised. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.